Let's pray. Abba, Father, our hearts are turned towards you. And I pray in these next few minutes that you would shoot an arrow of your loving truth deep into our hearts that would draw us in further. Do something in our midst tonight as we hear your word and as we respond. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's read from Romans, the 12th chapter. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. What's the immediate context? In Romans 9, 10, and 11, Paul has unfolded God's eternal plan for Israel. He's spoken about it at great length. Talked about how during this season, Israel as a nation, as a people, had missed God's purposes, yet there was a remnant saved by grace, and then at the end there would be a turning of hearts. And he comes to this conclusion. It's almost overwhelming how God's concluded all men under unbelief, that he can have mercy on them all. And God's wisdom is just too much. As people said, it's almost like he stops writing and just has to praise and worship God. The depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, is just amazing. So Paul says, in light of God's amazing, incredible, extraordinary mercy, therefore, he says, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship or your reasonable service. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. I'm going to speak to you on a certain level tonight about things that pertain to holiness, but this is really not primarily a holiness message. It's really a message in terms of, what in the world do I do with my life? How can I really be effective for God? There's so much going on, so many needs, so many pressures. Just some questions to consider that may even appear on the next slide, almost miraculously. There we go. You know, I mean, what do we do? What comes first? Where do we give our attention? Just over the course of the day, looking at world news, man, there's a lot of devastation out there. A few years ago, I preached a message. It was after Hurricane Katrina. I preached a message called What to Do. I mean, what do we do? Where do we go next? What are we supposed to give our time and energy to? I tell our students when we have a missions emphasis week at school that in the course of that week, they're going to be called to about 20 different nations. After each person gives their presentation, it's like, yeah, and I've got to give my life to India. And then the next minute, someone's talking about China. It's like, oh, God, China. Now I know why I've been brought into this world for China. And then someone else comes in and shares about the poor and God's heart for the poor. And after we have to give ourselves to the poor. And it's like, that's it. Nothing else matters. It's the poor. And then another thing grips our heart, or another thing, or another topic. And after Katrina, I was just kind of listing all the things, these burdens, these calls, these needs. Right now in Israel, it's like a powder keg ready to explode. If this was any other nation in the world, you would have heard daily news about 200 plus rockets being shot into Israel from Gaza. So over the past week, and other parts of Israel getting hit. And then as Israel retaliated to take out some of the key terrorist strongholds, just today a guy walks in to a yeshiva, religious Jewish school in Jerusalem, and just starts shooting, gets off 500 rounds before he's finally killed. Kills at least 7-8 young men there studying, and dozens of others wounded. Sometimes I'll be engaged in ministry. In recent weeks, we were really focusing on some of the issues with homosexual activism, and I was just locked in on that and praying for these things and doing some traveling and speaking and kind of locking in on those things. And then just get notified by folks with our outreach show, our documentary TV outreach show, hey, we need to get your subjects for the next shows we're recording. And it's like, wait, I'm going over this direction. Suddenly you got to reverse yourself and then give yourself to this. That's how life can feel sometimes. What do we do? I mean, the needs are just so overwhelming, especially if you're in the midst of working a job and raising a family. It's like, what in the world do we do? How do we live? I mean, there's just too much going on. And what I want to say is very basic and simple. On the one hand, it doesn't answer the question at all. On the other hand, it totally answers the question. On a practical level, I'm not going to give you specific steps. You know, here are seven easy steps in terms of how to discern what you're supposed to do on a daily or weekly or monthly basis. That's not where this message is. It's the exact opposite. But really, this is what you need to know and understand on the most simple, fundamental level. The one thing that you and I can do, the one thing that every one of us as believers can do, the one thing that we are required to do as believers is give ourselves wholly to God. It doesn't matter what station of life you're in. It doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't even matter what stage of health you're in. It doesn't matter how much time you have in the course of a day. What Paul is urging us to do here is really the key to everything, and everything else will flow out of that, of the complete consecration, your heart, your life, your mind, your attitudes. God, here I am. I belong to you. I'm your child. Burn out of me everything displeasing, anything I'm holding on to, anything I'm walking in that's contrary to your will. Burn it out of me. Here I am. You say, oh, okay, but how do I know what to do out of that? The amazing thing is when you really continually consecrate yourself to God, you find yourself doing what you're supposed to. You find yourself in the right places at the right time. You find him opening the doors. You find him making the connections. You find him giving you burdens. You find him giving you directives. It will flow naturally out of that. But sometimes the most that you can do looks like the least because it's just you and God. Because you're not actually out there helping the poor, and you're not actually out there doing outreach, and you're not actually out there preaching somewhere. You're not actually out there bringing healing to someone else. In fact, you may not even be praying for anybody else. You may just be focused on your life and God, and that may be the greatest thing you could do for everybody else. I've kind of looked back in recent years, just praying and looking at different stages God's had me at through life and different parts of the journey and different ministry emphases over the years. Because it's been long enough now you can just step back and see some of the patterns. And there are so many things that I've walked in years past that were the fruit of the earlier years of crying out and agonizing. And then things I'm starting to walk in today that were the fruit of crying out and agonizing in recent years before this. I can remember seasons where sometimes for weeks and weeks and weeks about the only articulate prayers I could pray if I wasn't groaning and travailing and praying in tongues, just about the only thing I could pray is, oh God, your glory. And I knew I was praying right things. In other words, I didn't think to myself, you're being selfish. I didn't think to myself, what about interceding for this, this, this? What about covering your prayers? I knew I was in the Spirit, and I was gripped, and I was just crying out for God to manifest himself and be glorified and take my life holy. Sometimes the greatest things we can do are just putting our roots down, 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 deeper, 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 until we are really a people of God, a God-like people, a different people. Something that has struck me recently with different friends inviting me on to be part of one of the newest internet things, Facebook, which I guess has cleaned up some of the other junk that some of the other community spaces have. So different ministries friends said, hey, you should get on this. And I thought it may just be a useful way to get word out to different people. And so someone just sent a note, you know, you want to be added as a friend? Sure, fine. So you look at the profile, just out of curiosity. And what amazes me is reading these on-fire, devoted profiles. Just, I love Jesus, and Jesus is everything to me. And then you just look down, favorite music. It's like, that's strange. I mean, wonderful worship music right next to, like, punk, rock, weird, sicko. That's strange. And then favorite shows or entertainment. It's like, I thought some of those shows were pretty raunchy. From what I understood, some of those shows were pretty ungodly. I thought, isn't that strange? How utterly inconsistent. Some years ago, a guy emailed me and told me about the impact I had had on his life when he had heard me minister and read some of my stuff after that. It really changed his life. And he just said he was desperately hungry for revival. I believe he was very sincere. And he said, here's some of what I'm doing. Here's some of the burden I'm carrying. So I just happened to go to where he had his profile and description. And again, one of those things is looking at this music. And listen, I'm not an expert on bad shows and bad movies and bad music, but you know certain names. You know what I'm saying? You hear certain things, you think, that doesn't seem right. And when I just read it, not only to say this is some of his favorite music, but to just say it so plainly that anybody can look at it, it was so utterly inconsistent. Such ungodly themes in the music and the presentation and all that. I just sent him a note saying, hey, do you really want God to have all of your life? Do you really want him to go down deep? I didn't say anything specific, but I said, but you want every area of your life to be dominated by God. Your desires, the things that entertain you, and so on. It was quite some months before he wrote back. I mean, he took it very, very seriously. I'm not saying that we will walk in complete perfection in this world. I'm talking about God having our hearts. I'm talking about being in a place of greater devotion. I'm talking about not having willful things in our lives that we know are displeasing to the Master. So the ultimate bottom line plan of action is simple and clear. Namely, give yourself wholly to the Lord. What do I do? Where do I go? Give yourself wholly to the Lord. I just want to share a few quotes with you. As I was praying before the service, these kept coming to mind. I'm just going to share a few quotes from different leaders in the past. They're very much in harmony with the spirit of the scriptures that call us to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbors ourselves. That seems to me complete devotion to God. Some of the quotes I'm going to read to you are very much in harmony with the Psalms that say that the one that God's looking for is one with clean hands and a pure heart. That Jesus himself said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they'll see God. These are people without guile. And listen, I'm not out to set legalistic standards or to say, well, here's my view and everyone should live by it. I just know that when we really burn brighter, a lot of this other junk falls off by the wayside. I remember in high school, there was a Christian young lady, some brothers and this young lady, we would fellowship together over lunch and chat on the phone sometimes. There was nothing romantic about it. There was no romantic interest in me towards her and her towards me. And, you know, when I was in college, we'd be in contact here and there. When I met Nancy, I stopped contacting this other lady. In other words, even though there was nothing wrong and there was not even just a normal romantic interest or something in either direction, it was when the woman that God had sent me came into my life, there just wasn't even interest in even chatting with someone else. You know what I'm saying? When our love for God is just burning brighter and we're really consumed by who he is, it's not a legalistic thing. It's a matter of, Lord, I don't want to quench your spirit. Lord, we've been so intimate and so close tonight, I don't want to be defiled by things. Suddenly there's a sensitivity that comes back. I prayed for some years for sensitivities that I felt in times past I had a greater sensitivity to something. Lord, restore that, because you can't just manufacture it. I want to share some quotes with you. Listen to what Carl F.H. Henry said, great evangelical leader, went to be with the Lord some years back. He said, our religious neutrality is threatened whenever someone we know well takes spiritual commitment seriously and refuses any longer to play hide and seek and touch and go with the living God. Threatens our own religious neutrality. I'm not talking about someone who goes around as a holier-than-thou kind of person and puts us under religious trips. I'm talking about when someone really takes hold of God and God works so deeply in their lives, it threatens our religious neutrality. Listen to what John Wesley said. What was he looking for? He said, give me 100 men who fear nothing but sin and desire nothing but God, and I'll shake the world. He didn't say, give me the best speakers. He didn't say, give me the most literate people. He didn't say, give me the most charismatic personalities. Give me the best administrative people. Give me the richest people. God can work through all those things, but that's not the quality that ultimately makes the difference. That's not the thing that separates us from the world. That's not the thing that gets the attention of God. I mean, you really have to ask yourself, how can you get God's attention? Well, His eyes are on us all the time. He's looking and caring for us all the time. That's true. But what can you do in a sense that would impress Him?
Watch this, Lord. Watch how long I can keep my hands up in worship. Watch how enthusiastically I dance. Listen to how long I pray. Watch my zeal. You're certainly not going to impress Him by exercising a gift that He gave you. Watch me bring healing to this person, Lord. That's not going to do it. You know, I used to tell students going home during break, especially during revival when there was so much excitement and there could be hype, and I say, you know, these were young people fresh out of high school sometimes. I said, you want to impress your parents when you go home? Make your bed and be nice. You know, they're not going to be impressed by all your great exploits. Well, what is it that's going to get God's attention? When He sees a heart really devoted to Him. When He sees someone who's really interested in the things of heaven. Not some spiritual act, but a genuine devotion to God. And he looks and He sees our hearts. Isn't that what's written in 2 Chronicles, the 16th chapter? As a prophet is rebuking a king who once trusted in the Lord and now has put his trust in other places. What does the Lord say to him? The eyes of the Lord go throughout the entire earth. He is looking. He is seeking. Jesus speaks about the Father seeking a certain type of people to worship Him. He is looking and seeking. He doesn't have favorites in the sense of He's going to be nice to a tall person and not a short person, or a short person and not a tall person, or a black person and not a white person, or a white person and not a tall person. No, He doesn't have favorites like that. Or a Jew and not a Gentile, or a Gentile not a Jew. But He certainly has favorites in terms of people that really walk closely to Him. I mean, it says in the Psalms, it talks about how Samuel would pray and God would listen. There was a certain closeness, a certain intimacy, a certain devotion. So what does it say? The eyes of the Lord are looking throughout the entire earth so He can smite, condemn, smash, kill, destroy. That's not what He's primarily seeking. No, that He may show Himself strong, that He may stand in strong support of those whose hearts are wholly His. Lord, what can I do? I don't speak as well as that one. I don't seem to have this public personality. Boy, I can't write music, and I just don't have the administrative skills, and I'm tied up raising kids, and I got this secular job. And what? You give yourself to God. You develop a greater devotion for God. You walk in greater closeness to God. Everything He does through you after that will be directly affected by it. So John Wesley is asked how he draws the crowds. You've heard these famous words before. What does he say? I set myself on fire and the people come to see me burn. I set myself on fire and the people come to see me burn. What does it mean to set yourself on fire? How do we do that spiritually? How do we walk that out? We draw closer. We turn away from things that are displeasing. We walk in the light that we have when he speaks to us to act and to do. We do what He gives us to do by His grace, by His power. And people will take notice of that life. Listen, it may not happen the first moment that you strike the match. There's the little match. How come a billion people didn't come to hear me? Listen, let the fire get hotter. Let your life become consumed by it. Let the years of devotion and worship and adoration and service and obedience work themselves out, and God will give you a platform, and God will give you an audience, and whatever it is He's calling you to do, it may have nothing to do with public ministry, He will cause your life to be effective. Listen to what William Booth said, founder of the Salvation Army with his wife Catherine. Look at this. The greatness of a man's power is the measure of his surrender. Man, if you could just take hold of that, and try to walk that out and live that out in the coming years, you'd be a world changer. How do I do this? How am I going to raise funds for the mission field? How do I touch my neighborhood? Okay, now, for me personally, okay, I'm on radio now, on this TV thing. What can we do to make it more effective? And how?
all fair questions, all things that need to be addressed on a certain level. But this is where we need to concentrate. This is what matters more than anything. The greatness of a man's power or a woman's power is the measure of his or her surrender. How surrendered to God are you, really? After all, this is a spiritual battle. After all, we're talking about God backing a life. The things that get heaven's attention. The things that draw God's support. Look, just by our very nature, to the extent that we are a God-devoted people, even without God adding anything to us, we'll be all the more effective. Listen again to William Booth. Look at what he says. If there's anything of power in my ministry today, it's because God has all the adoration of my heart, all the power of my will, and all the influence of my life. Some days you may feel that's exactly who I am, and other days you might feel I could never attain that in 100 lifetimes. My heart is so divided, I'm so distracted, I'm so weak-willed, I'm so pulled in 100 directions. You may feel like that. Keep going after him. Keep setting your heart and your sights after him. Keep determining afresh, God, I want to be your man, I want to be your woman. If you only had one person in this generation that was going to follow you, I want to be that person. I mean, listen, you're responsible for you, so you have to think like that in a certain level, because you're responsible for you. If I was speaking to 1 billion people now, and I said to them, if you'll follow these directives, none of you will ever backslide, right? 1 billion people, well, if each one follows them, they'll all be fine. How can you live your life in such a way? Again, I'm not talking about praying 10 hours a day when you barely have an hour free. I'm not talking about memorizing scriptures when some days you can't even remember your own name. I'm not talking about adding 3 more outreaches to your schedule so that you can be the hardest worker out there. Hey, you may end up adding all kinds of things. You may end up praying more than you've ever prayed. I'm not talking about not doing those things. I'm talking primarily, though, about the attitude of the heart, of the devotion of the life. You may say, man, I say that in worship, but it doesn't line up when I leave the place. Well, keep going after him. Keep presenting yourself. Keep responding to his conviction. Keep becoming more and more sensitive. You may have an instantaneous transformation, or you may have a gradual process over a period of a year. Listen to this again. If there's anything of power in my ministry today, it's because God has all the adoration of my heart, all the power of my will, and all the influence of my life. Busyness does not impress him. Whirlwinds of activity don't make a tremendous difference. The thing that is going to make the greatest difference is the condition of our hearts before God. He is near to the brokenhearted. He dwells, according to Isaiah 57:15, with those who are broken and contrite in heart. The eternal God dwells with those who are broken in heart, and he's there to revive and strengthen. Listen to what Robert Murray McShane said, one of the godliest men of the 1800s, and died before his 30th year. I feel persuaded that if I could follow the Lord more fully myself, my ministry would be used to make a deeper impression than it has yet done. I mean, I don't know about you, but I feel I could say that about 1,000 times over. I feel persuaded that if I could follow the Lord more fully myself, my ministry would be used to make a deeper impression than it has yet done. Here, picture this for a second. Let's say you have a message that you want to get out to the entire nation, and to the entire world, and some marketing agent comes and says, okay, we have bought you 30 seconds during the Super Bowl. I read something like the first Super Bowl, whatever, 40-something years ago, it was for a half-minute ad, I don't know, $30,000 or $40,000, whatever it was, and that was, I don't know how many millions of dollars. Millions of dollars for 30 seconds. Someone's going to pay that tab, millions of dollars, to give you 30 seconds, and you get up and say, okay, all right, I've got 30 seconds.
Ooh, clock, so time goes, oh my, fast.
Okay, what do I want to tell you? All right, my name, you don't need to know my name. That's not important. And then that's it, you know. What a travesty. You had your moment to talk to the whole world. How many millions and millions, hundreds of millions of people watching? You had your moment. You had that segment of time, and you completely blew it. Well, it's the same thing with our life in ministry. God calls you to lead a congregation. God calls you to lead people in worship. God calls you to preach on the mission field. God calls you to make a radical impact in the marketplace. God calls you to be an influence of righteousness in the political realm. God, whatever it is, however his calling is expressed in your life, he gives you the opportunity. He has you live it out, not 30 seconds, but the rest of your life. And when you stand before him, it's like you were busy with a lot of activity, but it was about one-tenth of the effectiveness it could have been. Oh, you did all the preaching and teaching and singing and dancing and this and that. You put on a great show, but it had minimal effectiveness because your heart was not really devoted to me. Because you were more busy spinning your wheels than you were getting to know me and walking with me and yielding your heart and your life and your mind and your desires. Here's how McShane expressed his own burden. Listen to this. He said, I long for love without any coldness, light without any dimness, and purity without spot or wrinkle. Let's say that out loud as a corporate expression before God. Say it with me. I long for love without any coldness, light without any dimness, and purity without spot or wrinkle. You say, well, can we ever attain that? Listen, strive for that and you'll attain something beautiful and wonderful. Assume there's no way we'll ever touch that or get near it. You know, as the saying goes, aim at nothing and you're sure to hit it. Why not? Listen, why not pray big prayers when it comes to your own life in God? Not big prayers like, oh God, use me to speak to 100 billion. And even though there are only 6.5 billion now, I can believe you to create another world for me to preach to. Oh, big you. Oh, great faith. Oh, I'm impressed. How about God, take all of my heart? Easier for him, naturally speaking, easier for him to create a whole bunch more universes with a few 100 billion more people than to have all of our hearts sometimes. Because of the necessity of our wills cooperating. God, take my life. Or burn out the impurity. Burn out the jealousy. Burn out the complacency. Burn out the apathy. Burn out the greed. Burn out the lust. Burn out the anger. Burn out everything unclean. God, give me a love that's really like your heart. We've prayed it for so many years, so many times, but you prayed again. God, break my heart with the things that break your heart. And I'll tell you, the younger we are, the easier it is to lay foundations. The easier it is to set patterns for life. And then when we're older, we realize, okay, this is serious, and I've had this pattern for a decade, or I've been the same person and gone the same direction for years and years. God will hear our cries if we're serious. I urge young people in particular, this is not the time just to play games. It's the time to lay foundations. Just a couple more quotes. J.B. Stoney. He said, the great thing is to be growing up unto Christ. The young Christian who is growing is more interesting and more helpful to others than the most advanced one who is stationary. Let the fire burn. Let the zeal be there. Let the passion be there. Let the hunger be there. Let the thirst be there. Let the determination to advance and grow be there. Let the determination not to stay where you are, not to stagnate. Be determined to be making progress. If you'll do that in your own heart and life, you'll bear infinitely more fruit than just putting all your emphasis on an activity. And let me say again, if you really will go after the Lord in these ways and really will present yourself to him more deeply, the activity will naturally follow. God will convict you of laziness. God will convict you of lack of burden. God will give you outlets for ministry. If you're really determined to do His will, you will never want for things to do. And if you have very few outlets at the moment, then let this be a divine opportunity to go after Him more deeply. Trust me, as one that's as busy as you can imagine with all types of ministry things that I'm involved with, if I listed everything I was involved with, you'd get tired just hearing the list. That's not the greatest thing. The greatest thing would be, and that I keep trying to do, is to cut back from things to devote myself more to just being with Him. That's the most important thing. If you're in a season now where it seems that there are just not outlets and you can only go so far in serving God in different ways, then go after Him. Because you may not have that opportunity later on. Look at what Andrew Murray said about a holy life. He said, our work in becoming holy is the bringing of our whole life and every part of it into subjection to the rule of this holy God. Putting every member and every power upon His altar. Holiness is what there is of God in us. Holiness is the losing of self and being clothed with the spirit and likeness of Jesus. You say, well, what do I do? How do I do this? We found it interesting, some of my co-workers in Jewish ministry, that as very, very religious Jewish people get saved, what we would call the ultra-Orthodox, the bigger problem is not seeing them come to the Lord, which is challenging enough. The bigger problem is seeing them become disciples. Because they are used to having every area of life scripted out. Rabbinic tradition is beautiful and completely comprehensive, but it basically tells you from the moment you wake up in the morning, you know, what you pray, how you pray it, how you live, what you do, when you spend your prayer times, what prayers you pray. Most of them are on certain study patterns, so, you know, every you're studying this, you're doing this, you're doing this. It's almost like the whole day is scripted out. And we've had it where some of these people have come to the Lord. One of my friends in Brooklyn was ministering to some of them, and he said, that, you know, the guy wants to know, what do I do now? He said, well, spend time with the Lord. Well, how do I spend time with the Lord? What prayers do I say? In what order do I say the prayers? Well, just commune with God. Well, how do you commune with God? Just be led by the Spirit. What do you mean be led by the Spirit? It's just not the orientation at all. You know, it's like, we're going to have you on a TV interview to talk about your experiences growing up on a farm. So tell me what it was like to be on a farm. Farm. Well, dictionary definition of farm. No. Just share your own recollections. Okay, let me get page 11. My recollections. No, just talk to us from your heart. So some of you come away from a message like this and you're still thinking, I don't know what to do. How do I do what he's saying? What's the order? And look, I don't think like that, so I normally don't think others think like that, but some of you do think like that. So what am I telling you? Just commune with God. I'm going to help you a little more. Just talk to God about what I'm telling you. In other words, get with him saying, God, I want to be that person. God, I just want you to have all of it. Just talk to him. You say, sometimes I don't feel like I'm getting enough. Then write it out. Someone that Nancy and I helped lead to the Lord years ago, she was going to surrender to the Lord. She knew what it meant to now give her life to Jesus, but she wanted to get it right, so she wrote it out. She just wrote God a long letter. That may be the best way for you to communicate. You get on your knees, and however you're going to write this thing, God, I want to be your person. My heart, my soul, and every day you fill out more things and you read it back to God. Do whatever you need to do. It may be that you just get alone with God and you worship with your favorite CD for a couple of hours. And then after that you feel, okay, now I feel like I'm just connecting God. I just want to love you. Jesus, just have all of me. It may be just after meditating on the scriptures. There may be other methods. It may be praying and travailing in tongues or whatever you need to do. But the heart and soul of it is that you just want to say, God, I'm yours, and I just want to be your man, your woman, your servant this generation. I want to be one that you take delight in. I want to be one of those people that if you're looking for someone in a crisis, there I am. If you're looking for someone to really be a pure heart, there I am. It struck me some years ago as I'd been preaching around the world more, and then I'd written books that were getting out in different nations. It struck me at any moment of the day or night, someone theoretically could be listening to one of my messages or reading one of my books or maybe even praying for me. How should I live? I don't mean that every second it's like, okay, someone could be reading like, how saved are we? And here I am playing with my grandchildren. We better pray right now. You know, I don't mean living in an uptight, weird way, but it just struck me in a sober way. You know, is my life consistent with what I preached? Is my life consistent with that? Some of you are students at Fire School of Ministry. You're committed to Fire Church. Okay, Fire. What does that mean? What do people think of you? Your relatives have heard your testimony. I'm saved now. I'm following Jesus. I'm not out partying anymore. What do they think your life would be like? Again, I'm not talking about performance for someone else. I'm talking about saying, God, I want to be one of those consistent people. I want to be one of those people that just doesn't put on a religious show. I want to be one of those people that really communes with you and really knows you. I want to be one of those people that you could say about me that I'm a man or a woman. I'm a young person. I'm an older person after your own heart. I'm a child after your own heart, God. In the midst of this world, we're going to fall short. We're going to have some disappointments. We're going to hit some walls. In the midst of this world, there may be things we may go through that shock us, that we never expected. We may have some times where we're just going through deep seasons of repentance because we see uncleanness in our lives and we need to be purified by heaven. But even that response is a response of someone that the Lord delights in. Because they take sin seriously and they repent seriously and they really want to please and honor the Lord. Let me say this last thing and then we'll be done. I'm not talking about some legalistic perfection whereby if you fall short for 1 minute and one day, you think, oh, no, that's it. I wanted to be that person, but it'll never happen. 2008 is out. Maybe 2009 will be the year. 2008 is out. Lost my temper with my roommate. Was completely prayerless yesterday. Didn't witness. 3 times I felt to witness and I didn't. Okay, let's just say the first decade of the new millennium is out. But all right, I just turned 20. All right, I have to wait till I'm 30. No, you don't want to get into a mindset like that. I remember one time I was, some little thing had happened. I blew it, and I got on my knees to pray, and I mean, it was years ago, but I remember it so distinctly. And I just started to say, God, I am so sorry. And I felt the Lord say, we don't have time for that. In other words, he knew my heart. He knew I wasn't trivializing sin. I was not the type to grovel either. But he knew I wanted to please him. He knew I was living a consistent life. You know, and it's just, okay, we don't have time for that. I've never sensed that or heard that another time. But it was just that understanding. Oh, okay, you've seen my heart. You've seen the turning of my heart. I know that already. Listen to this prayer. It's part of a hymn. This man was a great Greek scholar, as well as obviously someone with a sensitive heart. Edwin Hatch. So look at these words. Breathe on me, breath of God. Fill me with life anew, that I may love what thou dost love and do what thou wouldst do. Just stop there for a moment. That's what we're talking about. God would breathe on us. That we'll be filled with his life afresh, and that we love what he loves, and that we do what he would do. Breathe on me, breath of God, until my heart is pure, until with thee I have one will to do and to endure. Breathe on me, breath of God, till I am wholly thine, until this earthly part of me glows with thy fire divine. So let's stand to our feet together. And that's just what we're going to do. We're just going to come present ourselves to the Lord afresh. If that means repenting of sin, if that means things in your life that the Holy Spirit has put his finger on and said, well, what about this? What about that? Well, then you deal with that. Young people, old people, doesn't matter who you are. If the Lord's put his finger on something that's serious, Lord, by your grace, I turn from that. I don't want to displease you. Wash me clean with the blood of your Son. But there may not be anything like that at all that you're conscious of. You may just come forward, and I hope that's the case with most, to just say, God, here I am. I want to be your man. I want to be your woman. You say, well, I did that yesterday. You may do it every day for the next 10 years and then shake a whole nation. It is the most that you can do. It is the ultimate that you can do. It is in a very real way the heart of the matter. So as we just turn our hearts to God and worship again, you may want to stay up here for a protracted period of time. You may just talk to the Lord a little and go home. No one's judging anybody outwardly. But especially in these coming days and weeks and months, let's deepen this as our habit. As we're saying, God, we want to be used by you. As we're saying, God, move our school of ministry forward, move our church forward, move our missionaries forward, our work around the world, move it forward. And God could just be saying, well, I'm ready to do it. How much of you do I have? How much of you do I have? It's almost like in some game where, you know, however much you bet is going to be how much you make. Well, let's bet the whole, the complete life. Past, present, future, desires, dreams, goals, body, soul, spirit, everything. Give yourself to God. Lay yourself on the altar as a living sacrifice. Let God have your heart work through you more deeply, that he can really shine through us in the coming years. Amen? So, Father, I pray that you would seal this. The birds of the air would not come and just steal it away, but that this word would burn more deeply in us tomorrow than it does today, and a week from now than tomorrow, and a year from now than a week from now. May it go deeper in each of us. May you have a people truly of your own heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Everyone that wants to come forward and just make that fresh consecration, great time to do it.